I agree with Brother Becton. Every man should hear this message. Praise God. We welcome Brother Hoffman back from Sterling Heights, Michigan, pastor of a great church. We love you, Brother Hoffman. Thank you for coming to Louisiana. Let's welcome him with a praise to God.
May be seated. I was raised in a very obscure setting. I was a boy raised in a very small coal mine town in West Virginia. My father was not a pastor. I was raised in a very small church. My best friend all my life has been my dad. And he wasn't ever a man that said a lot. I'm 46 years old, and my father has never, ever said to me, "I love you." Never. He's proven it in many, many ways, but he's never, ever said that to me. I confronted him one time about it, and I said, "You know, all these other guys tell their boys they love them, and you've never, ever told me that, and I guess I'm wondering why." He said, "Well, if I don't say anything to you, you just take for granted you did a decent job." He said, "If I got something to say to you, it's probably because you messed up somewhere." And I ended up in Bible school. I wanted to do something else with my life. And my father, he told me, he said, "You know, no one from our family's ever graduated from college. And no one from our family ever graduated from high school for a while." And he said, "I don't have much doubt that you could do what you'd like to do. But," he said, "if you would gain the world and lose your soul," he said, "I will personally feel as a failure as a dad." He said, "I'm asking you to take 1 year of your life and go away to one of these Bible schools. And just 1 year, and after that year, you can pursue any other thing you want to." I had no desire to be a preacher. There are still lots of times when I don't have any desire to be a preacher. I've always wanted to be a Christian and a husband and a daddy and a soul winner, and being a preacher is kind of way down on the food chain, to be perfectly frank with you. And I was in that Bible school when I got a letter, one of the few letters I ever received from my father. And it was brief, but it was to the point. And it said, "The touch of the Lord is on your life." And it said, "Your gift will bring you before great men." And it has. And I'm a very sentimental person, and I'm glad that I am. I never did want to be hard. I've had my chances to get hard, and every one of us had our chances to get bitter. I've had mine. You've had or will have yours. But I would be remiss if I didn't add just my comments to what is going. Time is not measured by hours and minutes and seconds. You don't remember where you were 137 hours ago and 14 minutes. Time is measured by events. It's memories. That's what you remember. You don't remember time. You remember the events that occurred in your past. This is an event. What's going on this week? This is an event. And I'm fortunate. One of my very dearest friends is a wild man from Gainesville, Jeffrey Wayne. And there are people come to me by times and said, how do you get along with him? And it's not easy all the time, to be frank with you. And you got to have a tough hide if you're going to run with Jeff Arnold, because because he's brutally honest. And but I always say the same thing. I said, when Jeff's gone, there's going to be a lot of people that would have wished they would have had access to it. And Brother Kilgore, I can't tell you what it did for me personally last night to see you here. I love you from the bottom of my heart. You've been so very special. Brother Tenney, he asked me a couple times to come here. I'm not a camp meeting preacher. I know that. I've dodged him for several years, had some legitimate excuses, and made up several others, to be perfectly frank with you. He said, Harold, this is my last camp meeting, and if you don't come, I'm going to take it real personal. And if for no other reason, for how many hundreds of times I have quoted him and never, ever given him proper respect, said, I steal, but I steal from the very best. And it's just a treat to be here at this event. And it's not the end of an age, but it's the end of something. And there are events that happen in people's lives, and I can't tell you how many people I have met in my life that said, I was there when Mark McGuire broke Babe Ruth's record. I know of four people off the top of my head that have said that, and I also know for a fact that three of them are lying. But they just wanted to say I was there. And I always tell Brother Tenney, I worship from afar. Brother Pugh asked me to take a church one time in West Texas, and I was going to take the church just because I had access to him. And my wife and I looked at one another and said, whatever happens if Brother Pugh leaves, then I'm going to be stuck in the armpit of the nation out there somewhere. And thank God it didn't go. Nothing against West Texas, but it's just that was a bad place, trust me. So I have not had the privilege of many of you to be under him as a district superintendent, but I worship from afar. And Teddy Roosevelt one time said, far better it would be to attempt great things, though checked by failure, than to be numbered in the pitiful ranks who neither enjoy much nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight between victory and defeat. I've been privileged and honored, Brother Tenney, to watch you do some magnificent things. And from the very first message I ever heard you preach as a boy, too hot for angels to handle, I've just been delighted to be around you, and it's a treat to be here. And I love you, and I respect you. And I will never forgive this organization for not letting you be general superintendent. that's enough. I'll tell you what I am interested in, though. It's not going to surprise me where I hear Brother Tenney preaching in the next 10 years. Because if he wasn't general superintendent, not much doubt in my mind, he would have probably been the president. If he wasn't a preacher, he would have been a political force to be reckoned with. He would have been as great as Huey Long. And he wouldn't have had striped sunshine like Governor Edwin. Solomon said, teach me how to go out. And then he said, teach me how to come in. He said that. He did it when he was sleeping. He was asleep when he prayed that prayer. You know, Nixon went in with a landslide, but he almost left with striped sunshine. And it's just really more important how you leave something than how you come in. And, buddy, are you leaving it magnificently? Hallelujah. And I know he's thoroughly embarrassed, and that's fine, but you deserve it. You weren't just so magnificent and whatever. That's enough. Let's talk about Tom Fred Tenney's greater Lord. All right? Ephesians. What time is it? I can't see. Trust me, it matters. I always enjoy being here. You are excellent people, and it's just a great treat to be in this place. And I, be perfectly frank with you, Ephesians 5:17. I'm going to talk to you about the will of God, okay? The will of God. Hey, man, what in the world is the will of God for your life? This is going to be light, you're not going to have to be a nuclear brain surgeon to figure this one out. All right. Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the will of God. All right? That's the will of God. That's what it says. All right? Amen. For just a couple minutes, let's go through the Bible. You can sit down. The original saints didn't play in the Superdome. The original saints played in Jerusalem. And they had a zeal for Jesus that gave them a phrase. They were fanatics. And the basis of the word fanatics is simply fan. Brother Dean taught me some things about fans a couple years ago. And I never did forget them. The Greek word for God, of course, is theos. You get theology. But when you do root words and you talk about entheos, it is very probable that that is the basis for enthusiasm. That real enthusiasm is Jesus-based. That's when it's really the right stuff. You know, it said that he would restore my soul. That means that, you know, God will. We live in a goofy world. They hug trees and save whales and abort babies. And we've killed enough kids to populate Canada. You know, we laugh about things we ought to cry about things we ought to laugh about. God has the ability to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. He can restore your soul. And you know, it's got to be Jesus-based. It has to be Jesus-based. He has got to be the nucleus, the core. He's got to be in the middle. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 6 that they went out into the sea and they went out 30 furlongs, it says. And when they got out 30 furlongs into the sea, the storm came. And Jesus came walking on the storm. Near as I can tell, that sea was 60 furlongs wide. So if there are 30 of them, then they're right in the middle of the sea. Too far out to be able to get back. Not far enough to get to the other side. They're in the middle. But in the middle ain't a bad place to be. Because Jesus has always loved the middle. Bible says in the book of Genesis that the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. It was in the middle of the garden. The Bible says that the tabernacle where they met their Lord was in the center of those camps, and all those other tribes like spokes of a wheel were camped around about them. Ezekiel saw a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Joseph, who was a great picture of Jesus, said, I was the sheaf in the middle, and all you were bowing down to me. I was the heavenly body, and Daddy, you were the sun, and Mother, you were the moon, and all you brothers, you were bowing down to me. Bible said that he got sold into captivity, ended up in prison on a trumped-up rape charge. God miraculously brought him out, and when he saw those brothers coming in years later, when he's quite probably the second most powerful man in Egypt, it says, and Joseph remembered the dream. And those boys came and bowed down to him just exactly the way he saw it. They orbited around him just exactly the way he saw it. John was on Patmos, but he got into paradise, even though he was on Patmos. And he said, I went to a place and I heard a voice and I saw all these candlesticks. And then he said, I saw someone in the midst of the churches. He said, when I went up there, I heard a voice like as of a trumpet. It said, come up hither. Immediately there was a door opened and I was in the courtroom of the King of Kings. And he said, he was in the midst of the throne. And around about the throne was this emerald rainbow. And around the throne were the 24 elders. And around the throne were the living creatures. And around this thing was the seraphims. It's where two or three are gathered together. He said he would be in the midst of them. Genesis 49 says that he would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And unto him shall the gathering together of the people be. He can't be on one side. He can't be on the other. Jesus has got this hang up, as my dear pal, Brother Tenney, has taught me. Jesus has got a hang up. He thinks church ought to be about him. That he has got to be the center. He's got to be the core of what we really do. It's got to be Jesus-based. If we're going to have real, legitimate enthusiasm, it needs to be Jesus-based. Let me teach you a few things about fans. Fans arrive early. They seldom wander in during the third inning. They do not show up in the second quarter. Fans, real fans, always show up early. I was stuck in traffic several years ago in Detroit. 5 lanes going one way, stuck dead. I get out of my vehicle and there's this long-haired creature stretched across the hood of this old pickup truck. And I said, do you have any idea what's wrong? And he looked at me and he said, dude, where you been? Don't you know what tomorrow is? And I said, Tuesday. He said, no, no, no. He said, Mick Jagger and the Stones are singing at the palace for the very last time. And we're in line to get tickets to see a 60-year-old Mick Jagger and Keith Richards, who looks like the army and its tanks of the whole world have run across their face. To see these guys getting up there trying to sing, I can't get no satisfaction. I couldn't believe it. I'm telling you, they're camped out in tents. The windows haven't even opened yet. These guys literally stopped 5 lanes of traffic because they wanted to make sure they were in the last concert for Mick Jagger and the Stones. Fans do not care when they get home. They love extra innings, sudden death overtimes. They could care less about beating the Baptist to bonanza. They just love it when it's tied at the ninth inning. Or you got to do it again and again and again and again. Fans can endure anything. Anything. 40 degrees. One of the most famous football games ever played was called the Ice Bowl. Basketball games played in field houses. No air conditioning. Hot enough to fry the brains out of the bats that are up there in the belfry. Too many people are like an old pump that used to be my farm I used to live by. Froze up in the winter and dried up in the summer. Act like 7 mother-in-laws moved in with them last week. Real fans want the best seat in the house. Real fans. If you're a baseball fan, you want behind home plate, or you want in deep left field by the fence there, because you're hoping you're going to catch a baseball. Barry Bonds, a man just gave him back his 500th home run, and Barry Bonds gave him all the tickets for him and all of his family and friends to go to the All-Star game. Just gave it back to him. When they said, "Why'd you do it?" he said, "It was just a privilege." I mean, it was probably worth who knows how many hundreds of thousands of dollars on a secondary market. This was not a guy in it for the money. This was a real fan. If you're a golfer, you want to be by the tee or by the green. You like hockey, basketball, you want to be behind the bench or behind the net. The closer, I mean, the corporate elite might like the boxes and they covet elegant suites, but not fans. I love to come here in February, and it's just, I love now because I get a reserved seat. But I'm going to tell you what, there was one year I thought about not even coming to because of the times, because I couldn't get a seat. And then there was something that just came over me. I remembered when I was a young preacher. That's what I love about you, Brother Becton. You never got over this. I just love that about you. My friend Jeff calls Brother Becton Mr. Clean. And he is. He's elegant and looks like a banker. But thank God he's a tongue-talking banker. I love that. I just really do. Real fans never miss a game. Never. I have a friend in our church in Sterling Heights. His name is Jeff Woodworth. His family lives in Green Bay, Wisconsin. The Green Bay Packers are the only remaining football team in the NFL that are not owned by a corporation. They are owned by the city of Green Bay. They do not have a dome stadium. They play in the elements. My friend Jeff Woodworth, his family has been on a waiting list for season tickets since 1978. Since 1978, they have moved up 4 places on the waiting list. There are over 7,000 people in front of them. And they've been on the waiting list for over 30 years, and they've only moved up 4 spots. I don't know if you have ever seen a Green Bay football game, but let me tell you what, pal, they got dudes there they call cheeseheads. And it can be 10 below zero, and them dudes shave their head, paint a big green G right there. No shirts. Freezing cold. And they're out there going out of their mind. A couple years ago, I was raised in a church where if you played golf or went bowling, you went to hell. I married Renee's daddy, Brother Cook, and he woke me up one morning and said, "If you're going to be my son-in-law, you're going to play golf." And so he gave me an old 3-wood and a bag of shags, and that was my, wow. Ben Hogan said, she's a fickle woman. Some days she loves you, some days you're the scum of the earth. And boy, is that the truth. You don't ever beat golf, you just play the game. They interviewed Lee Trevino one time, and they said, how are you hitting your woods? And he said, magnificently. Just having a real tough time getting out of them. The game got a hold of me. I wanted to beat this obstacle called par. She is an elusive mistress. And I started learning about golf. Golf's got 4 majors. The U.S. Open, the British Open, the PGA, and the Masters. Living in Atlanta several years ago, I got a ticket to go to see the practice round at the Masters. It was like going into a shrine. I'm telling you the gospel truth. I walked all over Augusta National. I preached in Augusta about 3 years before, and I thought, Augusta National's here. I'll go over there to buy a hat. While I'm there, I'll walk around and take some pictures of Amen Corner. I called them up and said, can I get a hat and a shirt? And they said, yeah, the pro shop's open. What size hat you want? What size shirt you wear? We'll have it ready for you when you come. I thought, classy place. Hire a taxi cab. Drive me down there. Here's Magnolia Lane, you know. I'm going to drive up Magnolia Lane in my taxi cab, go to the pro shop, buy my hat, put my shirt on, walk around, just take some pictures of hallowed ground for every real golfer. When I get to the end of Magnolia Lane, this big old dude comes out of this little guardhouse with a bag. Taxi cab driver just grinning. He's been through this game lots of times. Rolls that window down. He said, are you Mr. Hoffman? I said, yes, I am. He said, that'll be $47.39. Try your hat on. Try your shirt on. Make sure they're the right size. I said, he said, don't even think about it. He said, nobody drives down Magnolia Lane except Masters champions and people that have been invited to play. I said, he said, you thought you was going to get to take some pictures, didn't you? And he just smiled at me. And the taxi cab driver just looking at me, you poor dumb preacher, you. And I'm standing there with my hat and my shirt, and I get back in the taxi cab. They wouldn't even let me drive on the course on the side roads. So when I got a ticket to go to the practice round, man, I was excited. And I walked through there. I went through 3 checkpoints. Pinkerton guards with the fancy little computer things, going through all these, this just scanning, make sure, and I wasn't making all this up. I looked an entire day for a weed. I did not find 1 weed on that whole golf course. I didn't find anything that was out of place. They haven't raised their prices since 1987. A sandwich at Augusta is still 35 cents. A can of pop is still about a quarter. Everything's green. When they take divots out of the fairway, a little guy comes out with green sand and dumps it in the place where the dude put the divot in the turf. When you buy a pimento cheese sandwich at Augusta National, the bread is dyed green. The baggie that it comes in is green. Every building is green. The jacket's green. Man, I know what you mean, Brother Becton. I was guilty of it. I was standing there in a crowd, and all of a sudden I saw all these cameras coming around, and I just didn't move. And the next thing I knew, Jack Nicklaus and Arnold Palmer was standing right by me. And I'm looking at, I mean, Gary Player is 5'8". Jack Nicklaus is 5'9". Little old guys. Hit this ball into another time zone. And I'm standing there. I mean, it's like the holy grail of a golfer, you know. Jack Nicklaus, for goodness sake. It's Augusta National. I'm a fan. I know none of you Pentecostal guys know anything about what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you the gospel truth. I wanted to get a ticket to go to the Masters golf tournament. Good luck. It's still one of the cheapest tickets in all of sports to go to. But it is the hardest ticket of all sporting events to get to go to. They fight about tickets to the Masters. It's called a badge. They fight about them in divorce settlements. When people die, they fight about who's going to get the Masters badge, because you can literally will it to somebody. And they quit having a waiting list at Augusta National 14 years ago because it didn't work. Nobody said, I don't want to go to the Masters. So they just quit putting people on the waiting list because nobody's moving up. Fans. Real fans. Never miss a game. I told you yesterday I got the Holy Ghost because my daddy, we had been in revival for 8 weeks. Brother Smith is here. He used to preach for my pastor. He'll tell you this. It wasn't just Friday, Saturday, Sunday stuff I do. Then I live in Detroit, and it's tough to get a decent crowd on Friday night. Buddy, but when I went to church, you had Bible study on Tuesday night. You had youth service on Friday night. Everybody went to youth service. You had Sunday morning, choir practice and prayer Sunday afternoon. Sunday night you went to church. You never missed, never. And after being in revival for 8 weeks, I wanted to spend one day hunting with my dad, and he said, no, sir, we're going back to church. That was the night I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What would have happened if my daddy wasn't a fan? What would have happened if my daddy would have said, we've been in church for 2 months. What's wrong with just missing one service? Just one. Let me tell you something else about fans. Rex Johnson's here somewhere. You can punch his nose and his eyes light up. That dude's like Larry King. He can spit out statistics. I mean, he met Mr. Maxwell there in St. Louis, and he got to play and become a member of one of the nicest golf courses in St. Louis. And I said, how did you get that? And he said, I was just in the travel agency one day, and he came in, and I knew who he was. And he said, I remember that game back in 1964 when you were on second, and this guy was pitching, and you did this, and you did that. And that dude was so impressed, he got Rex into the golf course. I'm never quite forgiven him for that. Statistics, RBIs, home runs, greens in regulation, average driving distance. If you're a fan, you know all that stuff. It bugs me when our kids can't quote three scriptures. It bothers me. They can spit out all of the things from the movie world, and they know the latest box office, and they know what movie's coming out every Tuesday at Blockbuster. But don't know any stats about the real champion, about the real slugger. Let me tell you something else, gentlemen. Fans pay. And their prices go up every year, but they keep on paying. It bugs me that a waitress gets 15% and Jesus only gets 10%. If you're a real fan, you ain't going to fuss about tithing. You ain't going to be fussing. I love Brother Hal, but every time I meet you, you take every dime in my pocket. You did it last night. You did it in February in our church, but I had more to give last night because I gave February, and God didn't give me more to hoard. He gave me more to give away. I'm a real fan of our missions projects. I am absolutely convinced God has put this man in this place at this hour
to supernaturally lead this organization into something that you and I will never be able to do. Clone ourselves and go all over the world by proxy through somebody else. Don't tell me you're a fan if you don't have a partner in your house above your kid's bed. You got Britney Spears. She's a Louisiana girl. But let me tell you what, if you're a real fan, you'll support missions. Let me tell you something about money. Money's always the last thing you get as a pastor, and it's always the first thing you lose when somebody gets ticked off. I heard all these people, I'm boycotting baseball. Them guys are making too much money. I ain't never going. Baseball attendance is up now more than it's ever been before. Why? They can't help themselves. The ticket prices to Jesus' Joe ain't gone up since the Bible. He's still charging the same 10%. Quit fussing about it. If you're a real fan, you'll pay and shut up and just be glad to be in the game. Real fans are vocal. Real fans. I'm done. I was sitting in Toronto, Brother Becton, just totally guilty of what you was preaching about today. Sitting there in the Four Seasons, and who comes to sit down beside me but Ted Turner. Little Mr. Half Glasses, America Cup winner himself. I read about Tedley. Jane Fonda got the Holy Ghost in a Baptist church in Atlanta. So bothered him that he divorced her over one of those issues. The guy is the largest single landowner in America. You ever go out west, he owns hundreds of thousands of acres. He has the largest bison herd in the world. And of course, bison meat is going up. It's almost $9 a pound, and people are buying it, and Tedley's making kabillions. He's got in his trophy room the most coveted sailing trophy of all, the America's Cup, has owned sporting teams. President, of course, for years of CNN. The guy's worth more money than Solomon. And I'm sitting there at the Four Seasons, kind of at awe, and then I remember this Bible verse. This is their portion. Let me teach you something the Bible teaches. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven, gentlemen. The difference is everybody don't get to stay. Everybody's going to stand before the Lord. Don't you get envious of people that have more stuff than you do down here. Because one of these days you're going to judge the world. And Tedley's going to be in the line and saying, I'd like to have one of them houses. I'd give anything to have one of them wedding garments. I'd give up any trophy, any acclaim, any entry. I would give anything I got if I could just have one of them. You got to get your priorities right. What's this thing about? This is the last night of this camp meeting. You saw it last night. He tells an event that happened in Australia. I had Brother Ticklemarian with me for years. 5 weeks he'd come and spend three of them with me every year. And he'd come to preach in our church. And I was sitting right behind him, and I'd understand about every third word he said, you know. And I'm trying to understand. Our people are trying to understand. I don't get it. And he's done, and all of a sudden he says, "It'll be all right, Pastor, if I sing a little song." And it's like, sure, go ahead, you know. You only pastor the largest church in the world. And he starts singing this little song, and all of a sudden the presence of God goes, boom!